What is eternal is your soul. What is eternal is Christ, and whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell, that's eternal. And we thank God through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. Amen? We've got that resurrection victory. I jumped ahead, and I preached on that last week. I hadn't planned that, but that's what I preached on. In this Christian life, and we talked about that. I'm not much of a theme preacher. I mean, as far as like, if you tell me this is the date and, you know, you got to do, I don't really do that. I don't often do that, and I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to talk about something a little different. And when I was, and I've touched on this subject before, but I found, I went through and I think I had like 20 or 30 sermons on depression and those issues. And most of those all came after I went through, I've been through or am going through, some sort of anxiety or depression or something like that. Well, the Bible has many names for that. And, you know, as much as, you know, I don't try to get away from the Psalms, but as much as I've, you know, looked at other portions of Scripture and been through the Bible, and I've pretty much over the last year or two lived in the Psalms for a lot of time, and God keeps giving me messages through there, and in dealing with that, and Psalm 42 came up, and I split the Psalms up by date. You get through them every 5 months. If you do read one chapter a day for 5 months, you'll get through the entire Psalm. So I did that. I kind of started that in the middle, and I did that at the end of last month, and I went back to the Psalms a little bit, and then I come to this portion here a couple days ago, and I wrote some notes on it. Well, you know, I thought maybe I'll do that for a broadcast. I did something different on Friday, and then the Lord led me to preach on this chapter today, and of course, I wasn't going to get through it in one chapter or one sermon, so I'll preach again on it this afternoon. And now this, it's not completely expository verse for verse through everything, but the concept is what I'm preaching on, but it covers the entire chapter. And of pulling those things from there and showing this, it's amazing to see David's life. Really, it's very comforting to see David's life. It ought to be very comforting to you. And you may not need it right now. The sun might be shining so bright in your life right now that you could not see that a dark day like that could ever come about to you. And I could sympathize with that position because I've been there before. I've been there before to where I spent probably, I would say, let's see, I've been saved 18 years now. I would say I spent 15 years of my Christian life without any real terribly, terribly dark days that came over me. So, you know, I'm not saying that anything bad didn't happen. I wasn't challenged. I didn't have to pray. I wasn't discouraged at times, but I never stayed discouraged. It never happened to me that I would go through that in my life. So I didn't really understand people that went through that. I didn't really get it that much, and I would say I think I probably despised it a little bit, not entirely, but a little bit. I think I thought very little of it, and most strong men do. Paul was one of those men. He thought very little of weaknesses in the beginning of his Christian life. You notice how he treated John Mark and others. Well, after God had afflicted him with some thorns and everything else, his attitude kind of changed, you know, somewhat. And you know, you see that difference. He grew in grace and understand those things. Well, as I was going through Psalm 42, the Lord just continued to speak to me about it. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about the cast down Christian. And you could call it the cast down Christian in COVID-19. Because we have a rash of people, just an absolute huge number of people, multiplied by the thousands now, that are falling under depression right now at this time because of the things that are happening. The societal changes that are taking place, the sudden death and destruction that has happened in some quarters of the world, the lockdown issues, and all those other things. Now, I'm not here to talk about whether you think all that's fake or not. Everybody's just playing peekaboo. I don't have time for that. I'm not doing that today. What I'm telling you is that whatever is real, whatever is fake, it doesn't matter to the point of how it affects people. because it still affects them. It still depresses people. It still discourages people. It still causes them to be cast down. All right? It still does. There's hotlines where people are calling up and they say their calls are up 1,000% of suicide and of concerns and of, you know, these are the beginning of sorrows, I would say. They're not even there yet. We're not even at that time. But what they are is they're those, I called last night, they're like those Braxton Hicks contractions, you know, that women have before, you know, long before they have the baby, they're having some of those. That's kind of what these are like. And, you know, the thing is that what we have to understand is that it's real to people. They're really hurting right now. And, you know, I want to help them and help you at the same time and understand some things. So let's read Psalm 42, verse number 5, and we'll get into it here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Father, Lord, help us as we go through. Help us to understand. Help us to grasp hold of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God's word is that balm of Gilead. It's that elixir that can heal every one of our diseases. Remember, as we read in Psalms before, he healeth all our diseases. We find ourselves in the midst of diseases today. I don't mean the disease of COVID-19, but what I mean is the effects of it. It's the effects of what it's doing to people. And God's people especially. I'm speaking really to the saved. You see, that disease of melancholy is a real mind disease, as it can most certainly come over the saints of God in times like these. They can be subject to it. Now, some have dispositions that they will never come to a place like that. For that, I can rejoice with you. And I can thank God that you do not carry such a burden with you. And I do not think you less of a Christian, or more of one for that matter, because you have never felt the pains of melancholy or depression. But I also, by God's grace, have been touched by that thorn of melancholy. And I can weep with those who now weep. And I can sit with the anxious one now and be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. I can look at them and know the pain they go through. I can shed tears with them and sit with those who are dejected by the present distress they are under. For some, these are but very minor things. And you may be tempted to dismiss their nervous mind and their dejected and depressed spirits. And I would caution you not to do that. You have no idea what it's like to deal with such a spirit of that. But God has made it that I have been on both sides of that. I do not believe my Lord will ever allow me on this side to return to that side that is not touched with that thorn. No, I believe my Master saw that it was best for me and others that I should be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, so that I would be fully furnished minister to help those that suffer from such things while they are in this flesh. But having myself rode those deep seas of depression and anxiety, I know what the sustaining power of God lies, that it lies in the Spirit and in His Word. And I've learned by experience that God is still with His depressed children. And the record of that is found right here in this psalm. So number one, let me say that David was cast down in the midst of a crisis. It should not be a surprise that we can be cast down in the middle of a crisis that has taken our world by a storm. Sudden changes to anxious minds leave them in a place to attempt to grasp at something that is stable and normal and not out of place. You see, that's how the anxious mind works. Some may think those people are just cranky people. Well, it could be, but most of the time it is people trying to grasp for some normalcy. They're looking for something to be normal in a world that is moving too fast for them to hang on to. I'm not excusing bad behavior, but helping others to get an understanding of how an anxious mind really works. David asked his soul, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why the dejection? Why the depression? Why art thou disquieted in me?" Meaning that his soul or his mind is not quiet. See, in this case, David is speaking of his mind. And he keeps speaking to it because his mind keeps talking to him and speaking thoughts of dejection, fear, depression, distress, disorder. That's what his mind keeps preaching to him. And his mind keeps telling him that nonstop. His mind will not stop. It keeps moving. It never stops firing at him. It's not quiet. There are times that an anxious person cannot get their mind to stop. It will not shut off or shut up. And that's why the thoughts do not stop flowing. So David, his mind was disquieted in him. Let me ask you, has your mind ever been like that? Well, maybe sometimes you have experienced this and not experienced melancholy or anxiety. What I mean by that is sometimes you have a worried thought that consumes your mind. You think about it a lot. Okay? And that's a mild case of something. It bothers you. It keeps you awake, you think about it. Or you're overly anxious for it. Like a child that's going to go on a trip the next day, they can't sleep the night before, right? They don't get any sleep anyway, right? Well, you may have some thoughts like that. Well, I got to get this bill paid. I got to get this done. And then, boom, it's done. And then it's over. Your mind doesn't do that anymore. Well, somebody with depression and anxiety, somebody that is cast down, it never stops. It does that all the time. It never stops doing that. It doesn't get a break when the thing that they were worried about or concerned about or anxious about is finally settled. The mind automatically moves to something else. Some enigma of impossibility. And it moves to that and it focuses on that and it runs like that the entire time. That's what David is saying about is that he was disquieted. It wouldn't stop. It wouldn't shut up. It wouldn't quit. David found himself in a terrible place of being cast down, which is another way of saying David was depressed. Now, I'm sure you've never really thought of David really being a depressed man. I mean, however, how could you, the man after God's own heart? How could he, the king of Israel, the greatest king, excluding Jesus Christ himself, how could he have succumbed to depression, to a dejected spirit? David found his circumstances changed, and that he was dejected. And here's an example of one of the greatest saints ever finding himself in the middle of a melancholy, fainting fit, where his mind is completely dejected and it is disquieted in him. Now, I think it's important to understand what these symptoms are. When you can understand them and identify them, then you can better deal with them. So what were David's symptoms? Notice at first, he says this, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You know, David, he had a spiritual desertion or depression that came over him. He tried to pray, and he did pray, but he felt he was not getting a hold of heaven at all. He said, "When shall I appear before God? When will God hear me?" Have you ever felt that you could not get a hold of heaven, and that you were utterly alone? David felt alone, very alone. And the depressed saint can be in the midst of a room and feel very lonely. Right now, some of us out there, some of you are alone, isolated from your church family, isolated from your friends and your family in different areas of the country, different areas, different parts of the world. some of you can easily minimize that because you have different natures and you've not been touched with that thorn of melancholy or depression. But it's not so with others. They're painfully touched with that loneliness. And it's bad for them to be alone. You know, I thought about my mentally handicapped sister who's at a facility, and she's been on lockdown for like a while. You know, those assisted living facilities are on lockdown. Not to mention the medicines and the drugs they give them and everything else. But here she is. She was so excited to do a FaceTime to see somebody from her family. She was bawling in tears. Think about that. Why? Because God meant for you to have human interaction. He meant for you to have that connection. You're not meant to live by yourself and alone. You're not meant to. God never meant for you to be that way. So one of those things is to feel utterly alone, to feel like God is not hearing you. God will not hear you. So you feel alone. Isolation is hard on people with depression and anxiety, by the way. And you ought to think about that when you deal with people that are like that, that are isolated and they're by themselves. If you've got to check in on them, you've got to be communicating with them, make sure they're okay. Verse 3, David speaks of his tears. Now, I think it's important. He says, verse number 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? David wept bitterly, constantly. Now, I think it's important that you cry tears to God, but nonetheless, one of the symptoms of melancholy can be uncontrollable tears. You have no idea that a man can weep tears for no reason at all. Or a woman, for no reason at all. I used to jest about that, the ever-changing feelings of a woman. Now I don't, because I find that those that have depression can weep, and they can be cast down one moment and full of joy the next, and full of tears at a drop of the hat. And that's how that spirit of that downcast spirit works. That's how it can take you over, and that's how it can make you feel at times. For some people, it's like, oh, you just got to smile and just be happy and just stop that. It doesn't work that way. The tears that come and the sorrow that flows from them cause our minds to say, where is thy God? So then next you must understand that sorrows are a condition of the downcast spirit. Utter sorrows. David said this. He said in verse number 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. What was David meaning by that? That he was swimming in a sea of sorrows. Deep calleth unto deep. His sorrow just went deeper and deeper and deeper. It didn't stop. It just continued into a flood of depth that never quit. One wave of sorrows rolls on me, impelled by another. At the noise of thy waterspouts, David's sorrows could be heard and felt. All the noise was too much for David to take. Have you ever felt as if the room was overstimulating to your mind and you must get away from all the noise because it becomes so deafening, even though it's in reality not that loud? David's sorrows were like waves of the sea crashing him against the rock, which we'll talk about later when we speak about the cure for the cast down Christian. David said, all thy billows. See, David attributed his sorrows being from God as paying allegiance to his sovereignty, or he blamed God in his reasoning because it was messed up. The waves of sorrows, the anguish of the soul, of which rolling floods would be an emblem, the rushing and heaving and restless waters, furnished the psalmist with an illustration of the deep sorrows of his soul.
So we speak of floods of grief and floods of tears, oceans of sorrows, as if waves and billows swept over us. And so we speak of being drowned in grief or in tears. Turn to Psalm 124. See, this book is a real life book. It deals with real life issues. It deals with everything. You know how many pastors have surrendered the Bible? They've surrendered biblical teaching and they've left it to a bunch of psychiatrists that want to dope people up all the time, that don't want to deal with anything, that don't want to deal with the Word of God and teach them and understand what Christians have been through. It's right there. I'm not saying there's sometimes people don't need a sedative. They might. There probably are times. That's not the same as taking psychotropics. Other things. 124. Verse 4 and 5. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. And the proud waters had gone over our soul. Being consumed, being swallowed up. David knew what that was like. He understood what it was like to be overcome with much sorrow. And so did the Lord, Jesus Christ. He talked about being overcome with much sorrow. David seemed to be covered and overwhelmed as a ship is at sea. It may be observed what the psalmist calls afflictions. God's water spouts and his waves and his billows, because they are appointed, sent, ordered, and overruled by God and made to work for the good of his people. And now, though these might seem to be a just cause of dejection, yet they were not. Now, one great hope that we have is that God is the one, the fountain of all our afflictions, or the governor of them, so then we can never be utterly cast down, because God is able to hold them up. Because God is still above all. But the cast down Christian feels as if they are swimming in a sea of sorrow that does not end. Deep calleth unto deep. They just keep coming. How perplexed the soul is and in distress. And it continues to go deeper and more perplexing. That's what happens to the anxious or the depressed mind. It builds up enigmas in the mind that go deeper and deeper and deeper that there is no real answer to. Why? Well, because in all actuality, they're not really real. But the mind develops them, builds on them, and tangles you up so drastically that you can't find an answer to them, that there appears to be no answer. Spurgeon said this about this text. He said, "Thy severe dealings with me seem to excite all creation to attack me. Heaven and earth and hell call to each other, stirring each other up in dreadful conspiracy against my peace. Billow followed billow, one sea echoed and roaring of another, bodily pain aroused, mental fear, satanic suggestions chimed in with mistrustful forebodings." See, Satan is ever at the outset of that to try to shoot those fiery darts into that depressed Christian, that discouraged Christian, to try to shoot things at them, to try to get them even more discouraged. I'm going to tell you what. You can't even explain or say sometimes when you're a depressed or an anxious person, a Christian that's dealt with this, you can't even voice to people the things that Satan has shot at your mind. Because it wouldn't be edifying. And you take those to the Lord and you cast them down. But I'll have you remember that Satan did the same thing to Jesus. You remember that. There, listen to me closely. There has never been an arrow fired at you from Satan that your Lord did not take and consume with faith and the power of God. He quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked. It is by that faith, the faith of Christ. So let me explain it another way. Just because those arrows of wickedness, of vileness, of death, of destruction, of suicide, of whatever may come into your mind through that, just because they have been shot through you, does not mean they can change you. It is by faith that we fight the good fight. And we do not believe what we hear, but we believe what we read in God's Word. We do not believe what we feel, but we believe what we read. We believe in the absolute truth of Scripture and the absolute promises of God beyond all despair. Satanic suggestions, says Spurgeon, chimed in with mistrustful forebodings. Outward tribulation thundered in awful harmony with inward anguish. His soul seemed drowned as in a universal deluge of trouble, over whose waves the providence of the Lord moved as a watery pillar in dreadful majesty, inspiring the utmost terror. See, I thought about Spurgeon yesterday a little bit. I thought about him in the sense that, and it never hit me like in its entirety, that he wrote, outside of the Scriptures, he compiled and wrote the greatest treasury of sermons and teaching, and compiled the greatest commentary set, I believe, the greatest one on Psalms that there was. Right? This one right here. 7-volume set, The Treasury of David. And I don't know why it didn't hit me until yesterday. Well, because a lot of things was hitting me yesterday. But anyway, it didn't hit me until yesterday that man never would have wrote that or compiled that had he not went through utter depression and being cast down. He never would have been so profitable. Charles Spurgeon never would have been so profitable had he not been so cast down. Never would have been. And David would never have been, by the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost, so beneficial to multiply millions of people had he not been cast down. And Job would not have been profitable as he was to multiplied millions of people had he not been cast down. There is a gift somewhere in there that one day we'll understand it better. One day I know I will. I'm coming to realize it more and more. As for the afflicted one, he is like a lonely bark around which the fury of a storm is bursting, or a mariner floating on a mast, almost every moment submerged. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. David thought that every trouble in the world had met in him, but he exaggerated. Now listen, for all the breaking waves of Jehovah have passed over none but the Lord Jesus. There are griefs to which he makes his children strangers for his love's sake. Sorrow naturally states its case forcibly. The mercy is that the Lord, after all, hath not dealt with us according to our fears. It's so interesting. Because really, when it is examined, you know, Friday, I think it was Friday, or maybe it was yesterday, I don't remember. But I was meditating on a few of those things, as if the Lord said to me, have you been harmed by any of this? Have you truly been harmed by anything? Any of the things that I've allowed you to go through, have you truly been harmed by any of it? Has your soul suffered anything? As if to say, have you not drawn closer to me through this? Have you not learned more through this? Have you not been more profitable through this? Yeah, Lord, but the way I feel. And you're just going to have to learn to die to that. You're just going to have to learn to die to that so I can use you the way I want to. Amen. Yet what a plight to be in. Atlantic rollers sweeping in ceaseless succession over one's head, water spouts coming near and near, and all the ocean uproar around the weary swimmer. Most of the heirs of heaven can realize the description, for they've experienced the like. This is a deep experience, unknown to babes in Christ, but common enough to such as do business on great waters of affliction. To such it is some comfort to remember that the waves and billows are the Lord's. Thy waves and thy billows, says David, they are all sent and directed by him and achieve his designs. And the child of God, knowing this, is the more resigned. Now, my intention is to show you the depths of how deep such distress can be, so that you're not surprised if it should ever take you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but that you are aware of God's saints have traveled that same road before, and there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. I like Robert Hawker, the poor man's commentary. He always finds Christ in every verse of Scripture. I'm not kidding you. He just does. It's amazing. I need to get a hold of that sometime. Hawker's has a big set. It's Old Testament, New Testament, and then he's got some extra things. He says this, surely Christ is here, for of whom but him can it be said that all God's waves went over him? Jonah, as a type of Christ, cried out of the belly of hell. And David, typically considered, might say the same, but not in himself. A deluge of sin and the vials of God's wrath due to sin were poured out indeed upon the holy Jesus as man's surety. But blessed Jesus, how precious to the souls of thy redeemed is it to know that many waters could not quench thy love. No, nor all the floods drown it. Amen. Another symptom of that melancholy or that disease of mind is our reasoning is not working correctly. That's why it is good not to get caught up in your own thoughts, but get caught up in God's Word and talk to others when you're going through a season of this. One of the hardest things to do, and let me tell you this, I've pastored not a long time comparatively to other men, but I've pastored for 13 years, and I've counseled people strongly for probably 10, 12 years, the same people, some of them. And one of the hardest things to do is counsel somebody through melancholy. I spent years being ignorant of it, of the subject. And I mean to tell you, I spent many hours upon hours upon hours with people who thought they had soul trouble after they had been born again by the Spirit of God, after they had showed good repentance and faith in Christ, after they had walked in the Spirit, but they just could not grasp that understanding. And for the life of me, I couldn't understand that, because I got saved by the grace of God. I got delivered from a life of hell. I wasn't perfect, but I sure did run the other way, and God dealt with me and taught me and trained me, and I just didn't have that, so I didn't understand that. Well, then I understood it because God gave it to me. Boy, did I understand it. Well, sort of. I understand it better. I'll put it that way. But a lot of it came down to being a cast-down spirit of depression or anxiety, because their condition made no sense when I counseled them. I couldn't understand how I could sit in a room with hours upon hours upon hours, and when I say hours, I can't say hours enough. I'm not kidding you. I can't say hours enough. I'm telling you, hours, days. And I couldn't I couldn't get anywhere. Well, one day God decided to remove that enigma from my mind by giving it to me. That worked. Oh, now I get it. God gave me a heavy dose of anxiety and a heavy dose of depression that he allowed to come my way. You say, does God do that? Well, ask Paul if God does that. Ask Paul if God gives thorns in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet you. And then you ask God, God, you going to take this away from me? No. Lord, are you going to take this away from me? Nope. Lord, can you take this away from me? Nope. That's it. I'm not taking it away from you. My grace is sufficient for thee. I liked it better when you were taking it all away from me. Smashing my enemies, putting everything down. And like, yeah, can we just open up the jail cells? And I like that part. I like that part of my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I like that part. Right? I like that part of a victory. Yeah, but what you don't understand is this is victory too. It's victory over your flesh. Because if I don't put this thorn in you, you ain't going to do very well. But I started to understand that. After that, it sent me to the Bible. I started studying. I started reading. I started reading books, and I always read Spurgeon anyway. And I remembered that when my fainting fit came over me, God led me in the midst of the darkest day of my life. I remember that. The second day that all that went down, I was sitting up and couldn't sleep. Night sweats and nightmares and not being able to go to bed and not being able to rest my eyes and my mind not stopping. Would not shut off. Would not turn off for no reason at all. Absolute fear gripped the soul and everything else. And God reminded me of something I had read. He reminded me of a chapter in a book, something I read, and he led me to it. I remember I was on vacation, wasn't much of a vacation, but I was out there, and let me tell you, I was out there. What I mean out there, I mean out there. But, and he led me to that, the minister's fainting fits. And I started to read that, and I started to remember, I was like, oh. And it's funny because Pastor Hoggard kind of tied it all together when I was here. We did our broadcast on depression. He goes, isn't that, he said, how long have you read Spurgeon and stuff like that? I said, oh, I've read him for years, ever since I was saved, pretty much. He said, isn't that funny how God made you just like him? See, that's not an accident. That was God's hope in darkness. That was God leading me through his word. I began to read the Psalms like crazy. I read it to my family when I was on that trip, and I began to just dive into them. Underlined, took notes. I was in my Bible more than ever. Have been ever since then. Amen. So, your reasoning, though, doesn't work very well when you come to that point. But God directed me to men that had been through like things. The Bible, after all, the Bible says that there are men of like passions, like as we are. Those lessons I constantly learn help me to understand the cast down Christian. I know that their reasoning is not right when they're in such a state. What do I mean by that? Well, David here, David thought that God had forgotten him. David, he literally thought God forgot him. Wait a minute, David. God anointed you. He had the prophet come and anoint you. You'll be the next king of Israel. You're gonna sit on the throne, David. You're gonna unite the kingdom, David. You're gonna be the conquering king there. Your seed's gonna be blessed, David. God promised you all these things. Nope, I'm gonna die. It's over. David's reasoning wasn't right. Right? He thought God had forgotten him. David, he literally thought God was done with him. God had forgotten him. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? God told David that he would bless him and make him king, right? But David, he said, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword of my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I like what Richard Sibbes says here. In the time of depression and desertion and dealing with this, your reasoning is not there. And here's what he talks about. He says, where is now thy God? They were not such desperate atheists as to think there was no God, to call in question whether there were a God or no. Though indeed they were a little better, but they rather reproach and upbraid him with his singularity. Where is thy God? See, his enemies attacked him. Satan attacked him. In his mind. Just like he attacks you and yours. You are one of God's darlings. You are one that thought nobody served God but you. You are one that will go alone. You're God. So this is an ordinary reproach, said Richard Sibbes. An ordinary part for wicked men to cast at the best people, especially when they are in misery. What became of your profession now? What has become of your forwardness and strictness now? What has become of your God that you bragged so of and thought yourself so happy in, as if he had been nobody's God but yours? We may learn hence the disposition of wicked men. It is a character of a full of poison, cursed disposition to upbraid a man with his religion. But what is the scope? The scope is worse than the words, where is thy God? The scope is to shake his faith and his confidence in God. And this is that which touched him so nearly while they upbraided him. Listen to why that happens. For the devil knows well enough that as long as God and the soul join together, it is in vain to trouble any man. Therefore he labors to put jealousies, to accuse God to man and man to God. He knows there is nothing in the world can stand against God. As long as we make God our confidence, all his enterprises are in vain. His scope is therefore to shake our affiance in God. Where is thy God? So he dealt with the head of the church, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ himself, when he came in to tempt him. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He comes with an if. He labored to shake him in his sonship. Think about that. Think about that for a second. Dear discouraged and depressed Christian, let me ask you, has Satan ever tried to shake you in your sonship? Has he ever tried to shake you? Well, that's his plan. That's the way he works. The devil, since he was divided from God himself eternally, is become a spirit of division. He labors to divide even God the Father from his own Son. If thou be the Son of God! So he labors to sever Christians from their head, Jesus Christ. Where is thy God? There was his scope to breed division, if he could, between his heart and God, that he might call God into jealousy as if he had not regarded him. Thou hast taken a great deal of pains in serving thy God. Thou seest how he regards thee now. Where is thy God? That's how Satan works. Our reasoning gets messed up. We start listening to things we shouldn't. David thought God had forgotten him. I can tell you, I've thought that many times as a cast down Christian. I've thought that many times, that the favor I once had with God was gone forever, and God remembered me no more, and that God had done away with me, and that he would truly let my enemies overpower me. Or truly, all those that did so unjustly to me got away with it. That they were able to lie and slander and make up the most horrific things about me, that they got away with it. I've been where some are right now. I know that at times I'll be there again. I know when the reasoning and faculties are not there, then we look at our present situation and we become so morbid and cannot see the light in darkness. David said he goes on a mourning and God had forgotten him. Now I know, dear Christian, that it is possible you think that God has forgotten you at this time. He is not. You may think because we don't meet like we usually do, things are changed, challenging. The world seems gripped by and taken by a virus and fear. There are sick and there are dead around us and all around the world. But God promised He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But that does not stop the cast down Christian's mind from being taken by such thoughts and having such a dejected and sorrowful spirit. It's a mind that lacks reasoning. Listen to me. A true sign of morbidity of the mind is that we ignore the facts due to the sorrow that we are swimming in and the way that we feel. That can happen. Your mind can become so morbid that during these times, you can ignore facts completely. You ignore the facts, and you know what happens? Here's what happens. Pastor Mike had a good thing. I better step over here, huh? But Pastor Mike had a good thing that he talked about. He showed a picture of both sides of the brain, right? Well, what happens is the facts say this: I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But your feelings get in the way, and then your imagination starts kicking in. And you're sitting, like me, you're sitting at a table studying or you're doing something, all of a sudden your imagination starts taking off. And you think Jacob's trying to steal your books. Oh, wait, no, that's not imagination. That's actually true. But anyway, there are some things no. But our imagination, I had to get one in, Jacob. I didn't give you one. And got you one this week, Brother Jacob. Had to give you one. All right? That's for you, buddy. I want you to think I forgot about my redheaded stepchild. All right? Your imagination starts kicking in. And you start thinking, you start evil surmising. And you start getting carried away with that. You're ignoring the facts and you become so morbid by fear that grips you. That's what happens. God's word says one thing, but we feel something completely different. So then we go with our feelings. Because we can't take hold of anything else at the time. Your enemy, which in this case is your mind, says to you, where is your God? If he was with you then, you wouldn't be in such a place right now, would you? Let me say something. When you feel that way, you have to ignore 3/4 of the Bible to believe that. Because David, Paul, Asaph, Heman, Job, Samson, and Jesus, most of all, suffered so many things, and out of it all, the Lord delivered them. Joseph, that's right. I mean, if you look at Joseph's life, goodness, it just kept getting worse until it got a lot better. But it got worse, and he just kept going down deeper and deeper. Man, he'd do good where he was at, they'd throw him in prison. He'd get falsely accused. Joseph spent most of his, the beginning of his life, till he was like 30 years old, being lied about completely. Away from his family, lied about, mistreated. He was the type of Christ. What a lesson that is. Read A.W. Pink's book on gleanings in Genesis. I recommend it. And also Octavius Winslow's book on the life of Joseph. I read that last year. I don't know where it is. I'm looking for it, but I don't know why I thought it'd be out here, but anyway. The Life of Joseph, by Octavius Winslow. I read that last year, and it typifies Joseph's life, and how it's a type of Christ. A.W. Pink, in his volume, gives you 100 ways that Joseph is a type of Christ. Amazing stuff. Good stuff. Gleanings in Genesis. Good book. I recommend you read it. I don't always agree with everything A.W. Pink says, but I'll tell you it's good. It's real good. And you'll get a lot out of it. You'll take a lot with you. Amen. But convincing a mind that has melancholy that God has not forsaken them and they should hold fast to their profession without wavering is hard to prove to a man or woman who is so dejected of spirits and their mind so taken at that time. When you are a downcast Christian, you become very impatient. You become very restless. And your reasoning is not there. Now, if you've never been born again, that's a good reason to be downcast. I mean, that's a good reason to have a problem. But if you have, then you ought to believe what God said in His Word. You ought to believe what He says, that he that cometh to me, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You must not trust your own feelings when under that, because your reasoning has been jaded and skewed by the present circumstances and by the way your mind is reacting to them. Another symptom of being cast down, Christian, is remembering past joys and fellowship and being happy and mind and soul, but you're not there like it was before. David reflected on that and he became painful. Isn't that something? We're to use our memories to call to remembrance the promises of God. But at this time, when David reflected on where he used to be. Now, I will tell you, I understand this very well. Because I spent 15 years of my life, not without sorrow, but I spent 15 years of my Christian life with just straightforward victory and with literally nothing could stop me. I mean, I positive attitude all the time and just driven by that. And just, the Lord didn't allow me to stop. You know, I kept my foot on the pedal and kept moving. But so I understand that. I understand the painful reflect, because as I look back and I wonder, well, what about all those 15 years that I lived my life and then boom, everything's changed now. Now, in reality, not everything has changed. The way my mind sees everything has changed, but everything has not changed. That's what you have to understand. But painful reflection, says Spurgeon, were awakened by the memory of past joys. He had mingled in the pious throng, their numbers and helped to give him exhilaration and to awaken holy delight. Their company had been a charm to him, as with them he ascended the hill of Zion. It's painful for him to remember, though, the way God's goodness was before, the way we were before. And we cannot see our hearts ever coming back to that place that we once had. The Christian reason goes back and forth, faith mixed with unbelief, reason tossed to and fro. To a person in misery, it is a great increase of misery to have been once happy. See, that's really the hardest part to explain to people. The hardest part to explain to people is that your mind can't be where it was before. I'm not saying you're never going to be happy again. It's just, it's never where it was before. And that's hard to take. It was David on occasion of new tears when he remembered his former joys. Time was, says the poor soul, when I thought of God with comfort, and when I thought of Him as my own God. And to lose a God that I once enjoyed is the loss of all my losses, and of all my terrors the most terrible. Time was when I could go and pray to Him and ease myself in prayer, but now I have no boldness, no hope, no success in prayer. I cannot call Him my Father anymore. Time was when I could read the Bible and treasure up the promises, and survey the land of Canaan as my own inheritance, but now I dare not look into the Word lest I read my own condemnation there. The Sabbath was formerly to me as one of the days of heaven, but now it is also, as well as the rest, a sad and mournful day. I formerly rejoiced in the name of Christ. I sat under His shadow. So I was in the eyes as one that found favor, but now my soul is like the deserts of Arabia. I am scorched with burning heat. From how great a height have I fallen? How fair was I once for heaven and for salvation, and now am I like to come short of it? I once was flourishing in the courts of the Lord, and now all my fruit is blasted and withered away. His dew lay all night upon my branches, but now I am like the mountain of Gilboa. No rain falls upon me. Had I never heard of heaven, I could not have been so miserable as I now am. Had I never known God, the loss of him had not been so terrible as it is now like to be. Job 29, 2 to 3. Verse 2 to 3, that's what Timothy Rogers wrote about. Timothy Rogers wrote a book, The Disease of Melancholy. That is somewhere around here. Anyway, he wrote the book, The Disease of Melancholy, which I recommend, by the way. It's a good book. He went through depression very badly. He was a pastor that had to leave his pulpit for 2 years because of it. And he finally came back, and then I think he had to leave again later on in life. But he had a successful ministry for many years, but he helped a lot of people too. Just very troubling. He went through a lot of trouble. I remember preaching in assembly and singing and those things, and they once brought joy, said David. That could bring some sadness. Times of change like that bring sadness to people. Now, these are many, but not all the symptoms that David had or that a downcast Christian will have. But let me say this. We must never forget that unrepentant sin can cast us down as well. But once it is repented of and you get right with God and turn from it, then let us remember it no more and not dwell on it. There's no profit in it. Need to remember that. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, never had a time where God showed you you were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, then you could be cast down because you've never been born again. But if you have been born again, then you need to believe God and his promises. Not wanting to finish on a sad note here, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse number 33. I say that to say this because later, I didn't want to fit this into one sermon. I'm going to talk about the cure for the cast down Christian this afternoon. But I want to leave you with God's promise. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That truly could be said as the cast down Christian's remedy, but we'll get into specifics. This chapter tells us that in Psalm 42 as well. The cure is found in the chapter. The remedy is right here. God does not leave us without hope. We are very blessed that the problem is always... The solution is always included with the problem. Now, if you find yourself cast down by only knowing the symptoms of your problem but not the remedy, read the entire chapter. You'll find the remedy. God is not a respecter of persons. He'll show you that. But I'll show you later what God has showed me concerning the remedy for that and how to deal with that. You may never rid yourself completely of depressions, anxieties, but you can have the power of God to be sustained through it. And God will give it to you, and God will show you exactly what he would have for you to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't lean on your own understanding. When your reasoning becomes morbid, when your reasoning becomes flawed, when you see no hope in your situation... Now, if you don't have Christ, there is no hope. But if you have Christ, then there is always hope. And I will tell you this. Actually, I want to read you another quote before I go here. I thought it was really a good one. For those of you that struggle with assurances of your salvation, because that's the attack that Satan puts on you to make you question your sonship. I like what he says here. If you would get assurance, now this is by Christopher Love, who, by the way, was a martyr for the faith. He was put to death by Cromwell. That's a long story, but anyway, one we don't have time to get through. But anyway, if you would get assurance, spend more time in strengthening your evidences for heaven than in questioning of them. It is the great fault of many Christians. They will spend much time in questioning and not in strengthening their comforts. They will reason themselves into unbelief and say, Lord, why should I believe? Why should I take hold of a promise that am so unholy and so unmortified a creature? And so by this they reason themselves to such a pass that they dare not lay hold upon Christ, whereas it should be your work to reason yourselves into Christ as much as you can. Labor to strengthen your comforts, and reason thus, why should I not believe in Christ? Thus David did in Psalm 42, why art thou troubled, O my soul, and why art thou cast down within me? Is not the mercy of God more than sin in the creature? Is not there free grace there where there is guilt? Is there not free grace where there is guilt? Are not there pardoning mercies where condemnation is deserved? You should reason up your comforts rather than reason them down, and spend more time in strengthening than in questioning of them. You would count him a very unwise man that hath a lease of so much land, and he himself shall create scruples and doubts, and shall use no means to make his title good. And truly many Christians are unwise for heaven. They have, as I may say, good bond and seal that God will bring them to heaven, and yet they will question and cavil themselves into unbelief. Beloved, this should not be, but you ought rather to strengthen your comforts and question them. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it has our answer. Thank you that it shows real life problems, real life challenges of mental distress, of depression, of downcast spirits, of desertion, of distress, of anxieties and worries and fears. And it gives us the remedy. Oh God, thank you. Please help us now, Lord. Please guide us. Feed your people. May this bless all the souls of those that hear it. And may it help the one that is hurting the most. And if there be one that's never been born again, that they would see Christ Jesus the Lord, the cure for all that ails them. And may your saints feast daily upon you. And may we understand our dire need to be near thee always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.